Our scripture reading tonight comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The Word of God in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We read the word of God that far tonight. Now we turn for our text to Ephesians chapter 4. Text is found in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon tonight is again the church. That's something that the Word of God is focused upon again and again here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first 16 verses have given different instruction for us with regards to life in the church. Now what follows after this, in the last part of Ephesians 4 and going on into Ephesians 5, is instruction for personal life, our own personal godly walk. And after that comes instruction for marriage, instruction for family life. What we have here again is instruction for life in the church. And the particular focus of this Word of God is on the growth of the church. Now that subject, the subject of church growth, is a popular subject today. You can go on the internet and you can find endless articles that speak to the subject of church growth. And they offer all kinds of tips and tricks and strategies for promoting church growth in your own congregation. But it seems like across the board, all of those things have as their focus growth in numbers. The only thing that matters is the number of members that you have in your church, and to see that number continually growing more and more. And the implication is that a small church is almost a kind of failure. And a large church, one that grows by leaps and bounds year after year with a membership roll in the hundreds, is one that's viewed as a success. And they promise with all of their tips and strategies to be able to do that in your congregation. They have all kinds of evidence of these tips being put into practice elsewhere, and the church grew and exploded in numbers. If we just follow these steps that they lay out, church would grow in her numbers. That's the focus, though, growth in numbers. But that's not the emphasis of the Word of God here. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with the church growing in her numbers. That can be encouraging. It's encouraging to see that in our own congregation over the last years, where new families have joined, couples have married and stayed in the church, God is giving them children so that the church is growing. That's encouraging to see. But that's not the most important thing. And we don't judge the health of a congregation merely on her numbers. What this Word of God reminds us of is that the important thing is for the church to grow spiritually. No matter if there's growth in numbers, that the members of the church are growing spiritually into greater maturity, more and more like Jesus Christ and conformed to His image. And where that's the case, you have a healthy church. Even if she isn't growing by leaps and bounds year after year, what we're looking for is there spiritual growth there? And that's an indication. Church that's spiritually healthy. And that subject, the subject of church growth, it flows naturally out of what we've considered already here in chapter 4. Last time we considered verses 11 and 12, which spoke of Christ's gift to the church of shepherd teachers. And we took note of the fact that Christ's purpose in that was to equip the saints for ministry and service one to another, and that when that is the case, when the Word of God is going forth and members are encouraging and helping one another, the church is edified, she's built up. What we have here in our text is a further description of that edification, what it means for her to be built up. The edification of the church is her spiritual growth, so that more and more she is conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we want. That's what we want for this congregation. No matter if she continues to grow in her numbers, our desire for our congregation is that we grow spiritually. And that's our desire for the body of Jesus Christ, the Church Catholic. Together as God's people, we're growing into greater and greater spiritual maturity. Let's consider this text tonight, taking as our theme, church growth. Notice first of all, the goal, secondly, the growth, and then thirdly, the grace. Jesus Christ has a goal, a purpose for his beloved church. What that goal is described for us in verse 13. First part of that verse says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal or purpose that Christ has for his church is in part that she come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That unity is a unity grounded in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It speaks of the faith here. It's referring first of all to faith from an objective point of view, meaning what is our creed and our confession, the content of those things that we believe. And the content of the church's faith is the Word of God, the truths that reveal to us who God is, who our Savior Jesus Christ is, and the wonderful grace of God in Christ to deliver us from our sins. And that's what we subjectively believe, that objective truth of the Word of God that reveals to us God and our salvation personally. That's what we believe. We receive the gift of faith, and by faith we hold these truths as the Word of God to us. We confess them to be true for us personally. Spirit speaks of unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now we understand that knowledge is an aspect of faith. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. And in particular, it's a knowledge that centers on the knowledge of the Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. But it's more than just intellectual knowledge. There are many unbelievers that have an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. For the church, it's a spiritual knowledge. It's a knowledge that goes from our heads into our hearts. It's the knowledge of love for Christ, who first loved us. It's the knowledge of confidence that the Son of God is our Savior and our Lord, one in whom we have all of our salvation. The goal of Jesus Christ is for the church to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's something that the Spirit's mentioned already here in Ephesians 4. Recall back in chapter 4, verse 5, he describes the unity of the church there by saying, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is already a reality for the church. The body of Jesus Christ is unified, united in the faith, and the one common confession we make of God as our Father and Christ as our Savior. But why then does the Spirit speak here of this being the goal, something that the church has not yet attained to, if earlier he said this is a reality? And the reason why that's put that way is because although the church does enjoy fundamental unity, that unity is not yet perfect. The unity of the church is not perfectly revealed in the midst of this world. We acknowledge humbly that there's always room for growth in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and our salvation. There are all kinds of divisions in the church today. Now, that's not something that we take lightly. And yet we acknowledge that there are serious doctrinal differences that divide. There are different denominations, people scattered in different parts of the world. Sadly, there's sin that divides in the church, where members maybe don't get along because there's been sin that's committed and there's unresolved conflict in the church. There is a fundamental unity, and yet that unity is not perfectly revealed in the church on this earth. And that's the goal that Christ has for the church. That the church be brought to perfect unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Him. That goal can only be achieved when Christ comes again. There will never be on this earth for the church that perfect unity. Something that will only be a reality when Christ returns and He gathers all of His elect church together. And then in perfection there will be perfect unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal towards which He's leading His church. Closely related to that is what the Spirit says in the rest of verse 13. And He says, "Till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The goal of Christ for His church is unity, but it's also maturity. The Spirit uses there the illustration of the human body. A man that's born into this world doesn't come fully grown and fully mature. He comes into this world as a small little baby. And that baby has all of the different parts of the human body. He has a brain, he has a heart, he has lungs and kidneys and hands and feet and all of the rest. But he's small, he's immature. There's room yet for that child to grow and to develop. To grow and develop physically, he has to grow and develop intellectually and emotionally and socially and so on. And that's the life of that child as he grows up, from a little infant to a toddler to a school-age child to a teenager. Throughout all of those years, that child continues to grow more and more. Year after year, he grows physically so that he gets taller and taller. Different parts of his body mature. He comes to a greater intellectual and emotional and social maturity. Until finally, he becomes an adult. And that's the idea of what Jesus says here when he speaks of a perfect man. It's literally a full grown, a mature man. He doesn't continue to get any taller. He's reached maybe his full potential physically. All of the different parts of his body are mature. He's matured socially and intellectually so that he functions in this life as a fully grown, mature man. Spirit is using that as an illustration to describe the church and what the goal of Christ is for the church. His goal for us is that we come to spiritual maturity, that we become a church who's fully grown. And what that means for the church, what it means for her to come to maturity, is further defined in that last phrase in verse 13, when it says, "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's a lot of different words that are put together there, but to summarize and give the sense of what that means, is that the church comes to maturity by being conformed to the image of Christ, to be made more and more like Him. And that idea is something found in many different places in the Scripture. For example, in Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Another example, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then one more, Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Those passages are teaching the same basic idea as verse 13 here, that for the church to be fully grown and fully mature is for her to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what does that mean? The Bible speaks of being in someone's image. It means that there's a resemblance between two people. The Bible uses the idea of an image to describe a son who's bearing the resemblance of his father. The Bible says that Seth was born in the image of Adam. It means there was a physical likeness, a resemblance of Adam in Seth. And we use the same kind of language today. We'll say that a son is the spitting image of his father. It means he looks like him. We can see the family resemblance. We can look at the others and say, I maybe don't know that person's name, but I know what family they come from. He looks just like his dad or his grandpa who I knew. To bear the image of Christ is to have a spiritual resemblance to him. Not that we become Christ, but that we're like Jesus Christ spiritually. The Word of God identifies especially three things that are included with that image: true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. To bear the image of Christ is to resemble Him spiritually in those ways, to have the true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. It's the goal of Christ for His church. It's where He's leading us. To maturity, to being fully conformed to the image of our Savior. Now that's something that, as God's people, we already bear. In the beginning, God created Adam in His own image, but Adam lost that at the fall. But Christ has restored His chosen people in that image and renewed it in us, so that now already we can say we bear the image of Jesus Christ. We have the true knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness now already as those who belong to Christ. We also understand that that too is not yet perfect in us. We have not yet been perfectly conformed to the image of our Savior. There's always room for growth and further maturity for us in this life. But that's where Christ is leading His church. And again, that will finally be realized when Christ returns. The church on this earth can never fully attain to that goal. But that will be a reality when Christ returns. When He comes again, we will be changed, transformed, so that we perfectly bear His image, true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. What a glorious day that will be when the church is finally brought by Christ to the goal that He's had for her from eternity. To gather in all of God's elect from all of history and all of the nations into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then to take His people, united as one body, and to so work and powerfully transform them until we're like Christ. We're perfectly conformed to His image. That's our hope and that's our longing. Christ will come again and bring the church to that goal. But we're not there yet. And then in this life, the church will never fully attain to that goal. That doesn't mean that the church becomes lazy. Church must continue to strive towards that goal which Christ has for her. And she does so by continuing to grow spiritually. The importance of the growth of the church, growing more and more towards that goal, comes out in the passage here in verse 14. In verse 14, it's emphasized from a negative point of view that the church no longer be children. The church must put off her spiritual childishness and not be content with that as she continues to strive to grow towards that goal. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Those verses mention at least two characteristics of a child from a physical point of view. One of the things that characterizes a child is that they're unstable. It's true from a physical point of view. You have a little toddler that's just learning to walk. If he's bumped by a sibling or a cousin or someone else at church, he immediately topples over onto his rear end. He's unstable on his feet. There's also a certain kind of mental instability of a child, we might say, from the point of view that a child is constantly drawn from one thing to another. At one moment, they might be telling you about their Bible story at school, and the very next moment, without even a moment's hesitation, they're talking about the snow fort that they built at school. Their mind changes very quickly. At one moment, they want this, and then they want that. They want the chicken nuggets at the restaurant, but then they want the hamburger, or they want this color popsicle, and then that color, or this kind of cereal, and then a different kind. They're constantly changing their mind. And when the children get older, even in their teenage years, there's often a kind of emotional instability. As they're growing up, and all of these hormones are raging through their body, there can often be a kind of emotional instability. The other thing that the passage speaks of with children is that it's possible for them easily to be deceived. You can say something to a child that you mean in jest. You're not serious about it. But the child often will take that seriously. Maybe in a moment of impatience you say to the child, "If you don't clean up your room, I'm taking all of your toys and I'm giving them to someone else who will take better care of them." And the child may seriously think that you're actually going to take all of his things away and give it to someone else. Or a child might be taken in by a stranger who offers them something and they can very easily be deceived and led away by them. What the Spirit is speaking of is a spiritual weakness in the church. And that's the spiritual weakness of being content as spiritual children. We can be spiritually childish by also being unstable. That's what spoken of in the first part of verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Apostle switches the figure there, and now he's talking about a boat that's in the midst of a storm and the waves are pushing it one way and then another way and then the wind is taking it in this direction and in another direction. That's something that Paul knew from firsthand experience. He was in Rome now. He'd just been on that boat that traveled all the way across the Mediterranean, endured all the storms and the shipwreck. He knew what this meant. He's saying that a spiritual child is one who's unstable. They're carried this way with one doctrine and then carried this way by the wave of another doctrine, or the wind of this teaching takes them in that direction and then the wind of the next teaching takes them that way. They're constantly pulled and pushed in every different direction. They have no grounding, no firm basis in stability. Spiritual child is one who flits about from one thing to the next thing, always looking for the next and the greatest thing. Maybe he's drawn to this church and then quickly leaves and becomes discontent to go to this church and then another church, and he's constantly on the move. There's no spiritual stability there. The other thing that the text describes is that a spiritual child is one who can easily be deceived. It's the last part of verse 14. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word sleight there is an interesting word. Literally, refers to dice playing. And the point is that in dice playing, games of chance, gambling, those who are playing the game are often trying to cheat one another, trying to get the upper hand and trying to win all of the money that's on the table. There's cheating that goes on. Well, that's, Jesus says, what takes place with false teachers. They're cheats, they're deceivers, they're trying to lead astray lambs of the church. A spiritual child is one who can easily be drawn away, taken in by this false teacher and this false doctrine. Spiritual child is one who maybe caves into the teaching of evolutionism, or they're drawn away by the lie of a conditional covenant or Arminianism, or they're drawn away in this direction by the teaching that divorce and remarriage is legitimate. But a spiritual child is one who can be drawn away in every different direction by so many different false teachings. And what we read about in Hebrews chapter 5, a spiritual child can't handle meat. Can only handle the milk. Spiritual child is one whose spiritual depth is so shallow, maybe just an inch deep, rather than deep and broad and wide. Spirit is warning against being content with spiritual childishness. There's a sense in which every member of the church begins as a spiritual babe. It's true of those who are brought into the church on the mission field as these Ephesians were, physically adult, but at the time yet spiritual babes, just coming to learn the truth of the Word of God. That's true of us as well, who've grown up in the church. And at a time when we're physically immature, we're also spiritually immature. Spiritual babes in the faith, just starting to come to an understanding of the Word of God. And at that time, especially vulnerable, being drawn away by all of these different things. But what's extremely sad to see is someone that's content with spiritual childishness. Someone perhaps that's grown up in the church that is now physically a mature adult, and yet they're still content to be a spiritual babe. Their spiritual depth is so shallow, and they don't want it to be any deeper than that. They're content with the milk and they don't want the meat. You can very easily be led astray. We mustn't be content being spiritual babes. The goal of Christ for us is spiritual maturity. Being a mature church, conformed to the image of Christ, which means that we have to grow up. To grow from a spiritual babe into that mature adult. And that's something that takes place throughout our life long, as we're constantly growing and maturing in the faith. It's important that we stop for a moment and each one of us examine ourselves. Are we content to be spiritually immature? Are we content to be babes in the faith? Are we content to have our spirituality be so shallow and not want it to be any deeper? Or do we truly desire to grow up spiritually, to become more and more mature? That's the will of God for us. As the church on this earth, we're constantly striving towards that goal, which means we put away spiritual childishness. And positively, then, that we grow. That positive idea comes out, first of all, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And in verse 16 at the end, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As she puts away her spiritual childishness, that means the church positively is growing and has a desire to continue to grow spiritually. We'll never be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ now, but our desire is to more and more grow in that, to grow up into Christ. We are in Christ, but to grow up into Him more and more, meaning more and more to bear a spiritual resemblance to Him. That's our desire. It's our desire personally, that's our desire for our congregation, that together we grow up into Christ. Christ has supplied the means whereby the church does that. Means by which we do grow spiritually into maturity. Chief and primary of those means is, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, our text itself doesn't mention that, but remember the context here. Previous verses spoke about God's gift of shepherd teachers and the Word of Christ that they bring, which Christ is pleased to use to edify His body, which is what we're talking about here. And that doesn't surprise us at all. We believe and confess that it's primarily through the preaching of the gospel in God's house on the Sabbath that we grow spiritually. It's the way in which Christ provides the nourishment that we need. He feeds our hungry and thirsty souls through His Word. And by partaking of that spiritual meal week after week, Christ causes us to grow more and more spiritually. Which is why we value so highly the preaching of the gospel. We're so intent on defending that word. Because that's our food. That's our spiritual nourishment. That's how we're going to grow. That's how our generations are going to grow. That's why it grieves us so deeply when we see other churches that are abandoning the preaching of the Word of God or minimizing that, or where individuals despise the preaching of the Word of God. Because where there's a despising of the Word of God, there cannot be spiritual growth. Where there may be a little bit of the preaching of the Word of God, it's only going to be spiritual bait. Where that preaching is removed and despised, there cannot be spiritual growth. We're thankful to God, for that means that He supplies. And He does feed us through that. And that's something that takes place throughout our life long. Now, I doubt whether any one of us remembers every single word that we've ever heard in a sermon. Can't remember all of the sermons and everything that's ever been said, and yet God still feeds us in that way. Think about it in terms of a physical meal. None of us can remember every single meal that our wife or our mother made for us, and yet we know the effect of it. We're still alive. We've been nourished for years by those meals, even if we've forgotten everything that was put in front of us. Well, even if we don't remember every single word that we've heard in the preaching, we see the effect of that throughout our life, that God is feeding and nourishing us so that we do grow under the Word of God. It's not always huge leaps and bounds of growth. It's often just in small little increments that we can hardly notice. So that from day to day, from week to week, maybe we don't notice the growth. We don't feel as if anything is different. And yet over time, as we're fed through the Word of God, we see God has gradually caused us to grow more and more spiritually. The preaching of the gospel of our Savior. That's the primary means by which we're caused to grow. A couple of other things that this passage mentions. First of all, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things." One of the means by which we grow up together as a church in Christ is by speaking the truth in love. The idea of speaking the truth means, first of all, that that's our confession. Our confession is a confession of the truth. Truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. But that's what we desire to be proclaimed from the pulpit. That's what our own personal confession is. Because we know it's through that truth that we're caused to grow. Speaking the truth means also that we speak truthfully, that we live honestly and sincerely. And that in contrast to the deceivers that are mentioned right before that. The sleight of men, cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. In contrast from that deception, there's a speaking of the truth. There's a living honestly and sincerely, one with another. And as the truth of the Word is proclaimed from the pulpit without compromise, without flattery or deception, and as we live in that way, there's growth in the church. But we speak the truth in love. Love one for another as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And love for the congregation, we desire the truth to be proclaimed and love one for another. We deal honestly and sincerely with each other. And that love does not mean that we're afraid to speak uncomfortable truths, or that if we truly love one another, we won't ever say anything that makes someone else upset. We ever point out to them weaknesses and sins in their life. If we fail to do that, then the reality is we don't really love each other. We're not willing to speak an uncomfortable word to another and to address something in their life that's inconsistent. We don't truly love them. As we speak the truth, we do so in love, and that sometimes means speaking hard, difficult things one to another, because our desire is spiritual growth. I'm not going to say peace, peace, when there is no peace, because that doesn't edify the body of Christ. It allows one to go off in a way of deception, to be led away. That doesn't edify the body. Speak the truth and love one for another. Our motivation is genuine love for one another as fellow saints in Jesus Christ. And as we speak the truth together in love, the body of Jesus Christ is edified. She's built up. She's brought to greater and greater spiritual maturity. Then the other thing that's mentioned here, in addition to the preaching, is what we read of in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. And again, there's a lot of phrases that are put together there. It's maybe helpful just to give the basic sense of it. It's talking about our human body and how all of the different parts are joined together, knit with one another, so that they form one body. And it's because the body is united together and every part of the body is doing its individual calling that the whole body is able to grow and mature. True of us from a physical point of view. We can pinpoint and identify all the different parts, eyes and ears, hands and feet, heart and brain and kidneys. But in the end, all of these things are united together. And each one serves the good of the whole. And if one of those parts is weakened or is taken away, it can affect the whole rest of the body. All of the parts working together, and in that way, the body grows. Same is true spiritually. God has knit us together as a body. God in His perfect wisdom has joined us together, and He's given to us all different gifts in different places in the church, so that all of those needs, all of those gifts complement each other and provide for all of the needs in the church. It's in that way, by each part carrying out its unique function, each member using his or her unique particular gifts and their own place in the church for the good of the whole body. This is a point we've mentioned again and again over the last few weeks. But it's in that way Christ is pleased to edify, build us up together spiritually. And that's what's so disappointing about someone that withdraws themselves from the life and the fellowship of the church. It's disappointing for that individual personally because they're not receiving the benefit of the other members of the church. But it's a disappointment for the whole body, because that person then isn't using their particular gifts in the service of the other members. The other members are lacking, therefore, something that other one could supply. We need one another, and as we labor together in the body of Christ, ministering and serving in our own particular way, the body of Christ is edified. She's built up into greater spiritual maturity. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that our desire? That's what we want. We want that for this congregation. Our desire is Christ, edify this body. Build her up spiritually. That's our desire for ourselves personally. That's our desire for the children, the little lambs of the congregation that gather here, growing more and more towards that goal Christ has for His church. As we see the evidence of that, we give thanks to our Savior Jesus Christ. Because although Christ has given certain means by which the church grows towards that goal in the end, it's Christ who makes the church grow. Comes out of the first part of verse 16. Last part of verse 15. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom? From Christ. The whole body maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is the source of all of the life and all of the growth in His church. He's the head of the body from eternity. God chose His church in Jesus Christ, her head. He came into this world, suffered and died as the head of His church in order to merit life and salvation for her. And now from His throne on high, our head pours into us His spiritual life. It's His work within us then to take us from being spiritual babes and leading us to greater and greater spiritual maturity. And it will be the powerful work of Christ by His grace finally to bring us to that goal. He will return. He will bring us to the unity of faith and into full spiritual maturity. And therefore we depend upon Him entirely. We depend upon His grace. Now for us it's so easy at times to forget about that. It's easy for us even to be engaged in the labors of the church, the work of Jesus Christ, and then to forget even to pray to Christ for the strength and the blessing that we need upon that labor. To go forth in our own strength, even in the life and the labor of the church. So easily can fall into the thinking that life and the growth of the church depends upon us and upon our own strength and wisdom. We remember Christ is the head. He's the source of all life and growth in His church. And therefore we depend entirely upon Him and His grace, confident that Christ will make the church grow. Christ will supply the means and He will work through those means. Bring us to that glorious goal. Till we are united together with all of the members of the body of Christ. When we're powerfully changed, conformed perfectly to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy grace at work amongst us to make us as a congregation to grow spiritually. Thankful for Thy grace which bestows spiritual strength and spiritual health. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to bestow upon us that grace from Christ our head. Make us grow. Give to us a deeper and deeper knowledge and understanding of Thee and of Christ. Increase our love for Thee and for one another. And continue, Father, to bless us. Forgive us of our sins. Graciously forgive for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.